Let's do it. Jesus died. He died an ugly, hideous, gruesome, cruel, bloody death. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. In rising from the dead, he defeated sin, whom he died for, and he defeated the penalty of sin, which is death. The scriptures say that there were 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. His return to the Father, his welcome home, his mission accomplished, if you will. So what did he do during those 40 days? Where did he go? Who did he see? What did he say? Who did he deal with? What did they see when they looked at him? What were those 40 days like? Well, answers to the question, what were those 40 days like, are found at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, Acts chapter 1, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there is a chapter at the end of the Gospel of John that is devoted to three incidents that took place in one day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee after our Lord's resurrection. I want to spend a little time there this morning. In fact, I invite your careful attention to that chapter of God's Word. We'll get there in just a moment. That chapter contains three events, three sketches, three scenes, if you will. And they run together in the text when you read it in just a moment. But I'm going to separate those three scenes so that we can examine them a little bit more closely. There are eight men visible in this chapter, eight of them, seven disciples and the Lord. One of the disciples has committed suicide. Judas died. So there were 11 left. Seven are here in this chapter. I know some of the men who were there in that chapter, but I don't know all of them. Two of them were there, but are not named in the text. And the four who weren't there are not named, and there isn't any explanation given for where they were and why they weren't there with the others. At the end of his life, Jesus had predicted his death again. He did several times. And when he said, "When I am risen, meet me in Galilee." So there's a reason for those disciples to be in Galilee. But we're not given the rest of the details about what happened to the other four guys and where they were. Now, when our Lord spoke to these fellows and told them to meet him in Galilee, he did not specify what they were going to do or how they would spend that time. We're going to find out when we read this chapter that they spent the night fishing. They fished all night and caught nothing. Our Lord had appeared once after his resurrection to the disciples in a room, but Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas the skeptic said, "Unless I see him and see the nail prints in his hands and stick my hand in his side," can you imagine wanting to do that? And "place my hand in his side and assure myself that that really is the Lord, I'm not going to believe." And 8 days later, Jesus appeared in the room to those disciples again. And the second time that he appeared, Thomas was present. And our Lord challenged him, "Thomas, if that's what it takes for you to believe, then come ahead. Go ahead, do it. Here, pierce my side. Stick your finger in the wounds in my hands. Do this." A careful reading of the chapter that we're going to study will place Thomas in this scene, but we're not going to learn more about him. Now, if you are given the days that it takes before Jesus appears to the disciples the first time, and then 8 days later appears to the disciples the second time, and Thomas is present, and then the days that it takes to walk from Jerusalem up to the Sea of Galilee, a fair chunk of those 40 days that the Lord has between resurrection and ascension have been accounted for. Not all of them, but a chunk of that time has been accounted for. Now, it takes the better part of 4 minutes to read our chapter this morning out loud. But I think that it's a good investment in our study, and you'll understand the flow of these three scenes better if you'll follow it along. So open your scriptures, if you will, please, to John chapter 21, the final chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll spend some time reading this text. John 21. Are you ready? Let's take a look. It goes like this. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, do you know who that is? Do any of you know? That's John. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" He sees the disciple who said that at the supper. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Pray with me. Father, this is a strategic piece of Scripture. There isn't much in the way of information in your word about what all Jesus did and where he went and what he said between the resurrection and the ascension. But this chapter gives us some clues, and it teaches things that we need to know. So be our teacher this morning, the true teacher of the church, the Spirit himself. We are asking you that through the name of Christ. Amen. The first of these three scenes has to do with fishing. Fishing. And for the moment, Jesus did not allow himself to be recognized by the disciples. Do you know that this is not the only time that Jesus wasn't recognized after his resurrection? Do you remember that in the garden, after he was resurrected, Mary Magdalene, the first person to whom he showed himself, talked with him and thought he was the gardener. "If you have removed his body, tell me where you put it." There's a story also of two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about all the things that had taken place in Jerusalem that past weekend. And Jesus joined up with them and walked along with them all the way to Emmaus. And they did not recognize him. They were his disciples. They had been 3 years with him. They knew him intimately well, but they did not recognize him. Now, whether his visage was changed in some way, I don't know. But it's that way again here in John chapter 21. The disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, maybe 100 yards or so. That's not far on the Sea of Galilee. It's 5 wide and 7 miles long. But they are out there a little ways fishing, and sound carries over water. I don't know if you've had any experiences with that, but you can be in a boat talking, two guys fishing offshore, and people on shore can hear what you have to say. And the boatload of discouraged fishermen were accosted by the Lord, and he called out, "Hey, have you caught anything? Catch any fish?" Now you have to understand, fishermen like to be asked if they've caught something, if they've caught something. But if fishermen haven't caught anything, they would rather not be asked, "Have you caught anything?" So begrudgingly, they tell the truth. Mumble, mumble, "No." And now there is, you should know, there's some deep satisfaction in catching a fish, outwitting a fish. But to be outwitted by a fish, a little thing with a brain the size of a pea, that's embarrassing. That is not your best day. So they are asked, "Have you got some fish?" "No." And they answer, "No, but..." And Jesus says, "Try your net on the other side of the boat." I think that if the fellas in that boat had known that the guy on shore was a carpenter, they might not have taken his suggestion. But having fished all night and caught nothing, it was worth a try. And when they threw the net over on the other side of the boat, they all of a sudden had a huge catch of fish. Seven of them together could not pull that net into the boat. Could not pull that net into the boat. And they could circle it so that the fish were trapped. None of them got away. But John figured, wait a minute. The fact that what this fella said to them worked. I know somebody who says things, and whatever they are, they're true and they work. Besides that, he had heard that voice before. He had heard that voice when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And John figures out that guy on the shore is the Lord. That's the Lord. And when he says that, Peter jumps up. He had taken off his outer robe, got the robe, jumped into the sea, and began to swim for shore. Now you think about it. 100-yard swim in a robe. Peter's version of Speedos, I guess, but Peter is the first to the sepulcher after Jesus rose. Now he's the first to the shore when Jesus is there. Peter had let the Lord down big time. Peter had said and done things that hurt the Lord terribly. But he knows the Lord's ways, and he's anxious to be with him again. So on the shore, he finds the Lord and a fire of coals with fish and bread on it and a warm reception from the Lord he had betrayed. The other six struggled ashore, dragging the net in the water. And it's interesting to think about it, because what seven of them couldn't do in the boat, drag that net into the boat, now one man whose batteries are really charged is able to do by himself. And Peter drags that net full of fish up on shore. He had been accepted by the Lord, not rejected. And it changed him. It changed him. And all the years later, when John is writing his gospel, he remembers the exact number of fish that were in that net. I think that's interesting. Now, what you have just read this morning probably constitutes the only miracle that Jesus did during those 40 days. I'm aware of the fact that he passed through walls and doors and entered the room where the disciples were. But there's a good chance that some of that ability goes with having a resurrection body and wasn't of itself just a miracle. That body was the same body, but raised and transformed. I'm not sure all of the things that are going to be true of that resurrection body, but one of these days you're going to be able to ask me and I'll tell you, because I'm going to get one. There's a resurrection in your future, and you will know what that body can do. It can do things that this body can't do. I'm going to get one of my own. So Jesus invites them for breakfast. And the realization of who this really is now dawning on all of them, according to verse 12. And Jesus served them. I think that's fascinating. This is Jesus the servant. He had served them at the last meal he ate before the crucifixion. In the upper room, he served. And now He serves them breakfast. Our Savior, the servant. So the first scene is complete. It's a scene of fishing. The second scene follows it, and it's a scene of forgiveness. In the quiet, eating fish and bread, staring at the coals shimmering in the fire, and watching the sparks rise up into the air, things get quiet. I'd like to be a mind reader and know what the thoughts were of those seven men. And in that quiet, Jesus looks at Peter, who had denied him three times, and he asks him three questions. And the first one is, "Do you love me?" And he says it with a qualifier. "Do you love me more than these?" Now, there have been arguments for 2,000 years about what the "those than these" refers to. Some people think it was the old life. Some people think it was the fish or the fishing or the things that had occupied them before that or the fishing equipment. I kind of think that the "than these" was the other disciples there. And there's a reason for that. Before the Lord was crucified, he told the disciples again that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and the chief priests and scribes would accost him, take him prisoner, and crucify him. And Peter was incensed at that. He was bothered by that, totally. And he said, "Not a chance, Lord. I'm ready to die for you." In fact, he claimed that if they're going to get to you, they're going to have to come through me. You have to take me first. And when the chips were down, standing around another fire, he was asked, "Hey, wait a minute. I recognize your clothes. I think you were one of them." "Oh, no. I never knew him. I had nothing to do with him." And he denied the Lord. Peter was in a bad fix. And when confronted with the possibility of his own death, he bailed out. Now, maybe you good Bible students know that our Lord used the word agapao, which is a form of the idea of agape love, God's kind of love, self-sacrificing, self-denying, God-like, abiding, sacrificial love. So the Lord is saying, "Do you love me with that kind of love?" To which Peter replied, not with that same word, but with a lesser word. He replied with the word phileo, which we get Philadelphia, brotherly love, affection. So Jesus is asking, "Do you love me with that kind of love, Peter?" And Peter says, "Well, I love you with affection." Woo! And the Lord says the second time, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds that same way. And the third time Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Jesus used phileo, not agape, agape. He said, "Do you really even have affection for me? Peter, do you really even care?" Ouch. I mean, that hurts. There's a sting to that. So Peter's commission, when the Lord hits him with these penetrating questions, is to feed and care for his sheep. In effect, Jesus is saying, "I'm reinstating you. I want you to feed my sheep." Put a parenthesis in this message for just a moment, please. What do you do when you've really blown it? What do you do when you've let the Lord down big time? What do you do when you have betrayed our Lord and it's known by others and there's no way around it? You're the one. You did it. What do you do if you're a David and Nathan the prophet has just poked his bony finger in your face and said, "You are the one. You're it. You are guilty." What do you do if you're a John Mark and you've been allowed to go on a mission trip with the Apostle Paul? And you're away in a different country and you decide, "I can't take it. This isn't for me. I'm out of here." And you split and you leave Paul alone in that other country. What do you do if you're a Paul? And you have persecuted believers in Jesus to the death. You've taken them prisoner and shipped them off to be eaten by animals in Rome and to be put to death, men and women alike. And now you believe the very things that you had them killed for believing. Now you're one of them. What do you do now? Ooh. What do you do if you're the prodigal son and you have taken your father's inheritance and gone into a far land and wasted the whole thing, every bit of it? And in the process of wasting the family inheritance, you did things that disgraced your father. What do you do if you have acted like a pig and ended up living with the pigs? What do you do? What do you do if you're Peter? You denied the Lord, and you did it three times. You didn't learn after you were convicted, and you did it once. You did it again, and then you did it again. And the third time, when you are asked, "Hey, aren't you one of those guys that was with that man, Jesus?" You decided to demonstrate that you really weren't one of his and like him. So you cursed and swore and called down curses on yourself. Now what do you do? You go back to Jesus. I'm serious. You go back to Jesus. You turn to Jesus. You come to Jesus. You see, if you confess, he forgives. You don't gain anything by going further in the wrong direction. You gain everything by confessing and coming back to the Lord. You don't think so? Try this. David was forgiven and restored. John Mark was forgiven and restored. Paul was forgiven and restored. The prodigal son was forgiven and restored. Peter was forgiven and restored. Don't you get it? God is in the restoration business. God is in the soul restoration business. Do you know anyone else in the universe that restores souls? David wrote into Psalm 23, "He restores my soul." He knew that from experience. So I've seen a scene of fishing, and I've seen a scene of forgiveness. And now I need to see a scene of faithfulness. It's an interesting scene, and I hope it makes sense to you. Because in those quiet moments, when the air is thick and still, our Lord fixes his gaze on Peter. And though there are other men present, six other men present, this is a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus says words to Peter that are going to ring in his ears until he gets to glory. Jesus says, "Peter, when you're old, they're going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go." I don't know if Peter realized in that moment exactly what Jesus had said to him. But John is writing the Gospel of John almost 60 years after this happened. So John inserts into the text, "This he said, declaring by what death he would die and glorify God." That's there in the text. So John knows that Peter is already dead. He was crucified upside down. And he knows that that death was Peter dying gladly for the Lord because he loved him. And Peter, like many others, the death of the martyrs made an impact at times that their lives didn't have. And Jesus said to Peter, while he was taking this all in, "Peter, you follow me. Follow me." Now, exercise your memories for a moment. There was a day when our Lord sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, same sea. And he remained on the mountain praying. And then in the middle of the night, there was a storm, and that boat was just like a ping pong ball on the water, thrown around. And Jesus walked across the Sea of Galilee on the water. And the men were aghast. "Woo! What is that? It's an apparition, a ghost?" And Peter said, "Whoa, if that's you, Lord, bid me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Okay, come." And Peter stepped over the sides of the boat and walked on the water until he took his eyes off the Lord. When he stopped looking at Jesus, he began to sink. Now, Peter is standing on the shore of that same sea. And Jesus says to him, "You follow me." Jesus said, "You follow me." He didn't say, "You look around." He said, "Follow me." But Peter looked around. For the second time, he took his eyes off the Lord. And he sees John behind Jesus. And he says, well, Lord, what about this guy? What about him? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus says, that's none of your business. Your business is to follow me. So follow me. You see, my task is my own faithfulness. And your task is your own faithfulness. And I can't be faithful for you, and you can't be faithful for me. I care about your faithfulness. I do. I pray about your pastor, and I pray for the people of this church. I care, but I can't be faithful for you. Jesus says, whatever my will is for John or anybody else, you follow me. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. It's your commission, believer. It's your commission, dear people of Grace Bible Church. Be faithful in following the Lord. And if you have let him down, it's time to come back. Come back to Jesus. Because Jesus said, follow me. Father, thank you for this sweet text. I'm so glad it's included in your scriptures. Help us to do the right thing with it and learn the right lessons from it, so that we are the better for it. Let it be true that we follow you carefully, faithfully, all the days of our life. I ask through the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Thank you, dear people.